Our New Testament reading, second reading, I should say, is taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, and then verse 40. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Excuse me. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And then verse 40. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Amen. The book of Acts tells us the story of the early church, the first Christians who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and then went out and took the good news, the gospel, to the people throughout the then known world. The good news was for all people, Jews and Gentiles, free and slave, male and female, young and old. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quoted from the prophet Joel, who gave the word of the Lord hundreds of years before. God told his people, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And then Peter adds in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This radical message changed everything. Christ's death and resurrection changed the course of the world. It changed history. It literally changed everything. The good news was not for a select few, but for all those who would believe. The message may be familiar to some of us, many of us having grown up in the church, hearing this story. And for some of us, this message is new and radical. The gospel is for all people. Our church is living proof of this. When we look around, we see people of all ages, places, races, and genders. And if we were to fly around the world today, we could visit Christians gathered together in Jesus' names, in churches, in homes, in cathedrals, coffee shops, in public, and in secret. We'd find women, men, and children of all ages gathering together in Jesus' name. It's interesting to read in Acts that it was not completely smooth going and easy sailing in the early church. Right from the start, because of our human nature, there were questions of how things should be done, how Christians could be Christians, how they could live out that experience. There were lots of questions. Should they continue to follow the Jewish law of circumcision, the distinctive mark of the Jews? What about the female-male divide? In that time, women were valued as little more than property. Jesus had elevated the status of women. He had women followers, women friends, and he spoke with ostracized women that no one was supposed to talk to. The early church also had people who were citizens and people who were slaves. How would they handle all of that? Similar to what we do today, they held church councils and they talked it out. I can imagine that this was not an easy process. We know change never is. But by going through this process, they were enabled to go and take the gospel message into the world, to people who had never heard about Jesus and his love. And so the early Christians went. After the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas were appointed to go to Antioch with the news of the recent council. Paul and Barnabas remained there preaching and teaching the good news that it was for all people, not the Jewish people only. Later, disagreement between Paul and Barnabas arose. Paul wanted to go back and revisit the towns they had preached at before and see how the churches were doing. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul did not want to because he had deserted them before. And so there was a parting of company. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In Acts chapter 16, we meet Timothy, a half-Greek, half-Jewish believer from Lystra. Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, and he took him with him on his missionary journey with Silas. Then something unusual and unexpected happened, maybe even a little weird. They traveled throughout the area, and Luke, the writer of Acts, says they have been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They were not allowed to go in the area that they wanted to go. And then a remarkable thing happens. Luke writes, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, they got ready at once to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And so they immediately set off. They didn't wait. They left by sea and eventually ended up in Philippi, a Roman colony, and what was then the leading city of that district of Macedonia. Interesting, they stayed there several days. And then when the Sabbath came, they went outside the city to look by the river for believers, a place that Jewish people often would have gathered to pray. Instead of finding men there, they found a group of women who'd gathered there, and they sat down and began to speak to them. Luke tells us one of the people listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth, and she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household were baptized, and she invited Paul and his companions to come to her home. She says these interesting words, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And later, after they were arrested, put in jail, miraculously released and ministered to and baptized their jailer, Luke tells us that they went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the sisters and brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. Now, there's a lot of interesting things to note in this story, and today I'm using some material from a lecture by Dr. Cynthia Westfall, and she's a professor at McMaster Divinity School, and I heard this lecture by her last fall, and we do have permission to use it. So first, Lydia was a divine appointment. God literally drove Paul 1,500 kilometers without allowing him an opportunity to preach. And you can imagine for Paul, the preacher that he was, how frustrating that would be. And then when Paul had this vision of this Macedonian man, he left right away. He left Asia and he went across to Europe. This was the first time, at least in Acts, that the gospel crossed over from the east into Europe, the west. Westfall states, "Paul was prevented by God from preaching the gospel until he arrived at the place of prayer where he shared the gospel with Lydia. And Paul's first convert in Europe was Lydia, who was a Gentile immigrant from Asia Minor, where he had just left. Lydia was not what Paul expected. He had a vision of a Macedonian man who begged him to come and help them. Luke's story leads us to infer that Paul had not been allowed to preach until he obeyed the plea to come and help the Macedonian man, and the vision would be fulfilled by preaching to a Macedonian man. You might conclude that he's not going to be allowed to preach until he reaches the destination that God has set. But this vision was fulfilled by a woman, and Paul was finally allowed to preach when he shared the gospel with a group of Macedonian women and Lydia, who was only an immigrant from Thyatira in Asia Minor. She is the only one that Luke highlights here, and he says that her heart was opened by God to accept his message, and she, Lydia, was the beginning of the famous Philippian church. It's interesting to note that she was from the wrong place. She was from Asia Minor. Paul had just come from there. From this, we see that it is about being called to a certain space and place more than it is about gender and race. And she was the wrong, quote-unquote, ethnicity. In Acts, Paul is following the custom and looking for Jews. On the Sabbath day, he's looking for that Jewish place of prayer. Apparently, there's no synagogue there. So often that meant that there weren't the minimum number of male Jews required to form a synagogue. And so he finds a place of Jewish prayer, but he converts a Gentile, a God-fearer, a God-worshipper, who's hanging out with Jewish women. Lydia's conversion was probably not what Paul expected. She was not the ideal Macedonian Greek woman. She was a prominent businesswoman, most likely wealthy. Lydia was assertive, and she exercised authority. She was a prominent businesswoman in a luxury industry, which would indicate that she was wealthy. She was a dealer in purple cloth. The purple was the color of royalty and used to designate status. She was a woman with her own resources who made her decisions. The Hellenist culture and climate that had influenced tended to render women invisible. And to this day, often women and their achievements can be rendered invisible. The Greek and Macedonian cultures promoted very conservative teachings about gender roles based on the teaching of Aristotle and Plato. Basically, women were meant to be ruled by their husband and generally confined to the sphere of their home and veiled with a head covering if in public, which was considered an extension of the domestic sphere. These Greek stereotypes about gender roles spread throughout the areas of the Mediterranean and the East as part of their culture. They were standards by which a woman would be evaluated, even though there were exceptions of women who were leaders, heiresses, patrons, and businesswomen like Lydia. It was the practice then and often now to render women invisible when they stepped outside of those boundaries. And interesting, Lydia may not be as well known as some other biblical people, because even some Bible commentaries, sermons, and devotionals attempt to domesticate Lydia and render her invisible. Cynthia Westfall states, "They mention Lydia as the first convert, but then they concentrate on Paul, Barnabas, the ministry team, how, where, and when baptism was practiced, the Philippian jailer, and the phenomenal Philippian church, often without mentioning her clear role. They all but Photoshop Lydia out of the account for reasons obvious to me. She does exactly what they think women shouldn't do, especially in the Pauline mission." But Luke and Paul make Lydia visible. Tradition says Lydia has a husband, but where is he? Perhaps she was a mother, but where are her children? Being a stereotypical mother and wife is not what saved Lydia at the river. Her husband didn't offer Paul hospitality. Lydia did. Her husband did not lead the church in Lydia's account. Lydia did. Jesus often valued women and women who stepped out of typical roles and expectations, like Lydia. Women were not rendered invisible to Jesus. Luke shows that Jesus rejected the idea that women were saved spiritually or blessed by giving birth or functioning in their roles as wives and mothers. As Jesus was saying these things, Luke tells us, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." And it's interesting to see that Lydia took the initiative spiritually. She was a Gentile worshiper of God. She took the initiative to both locate and join the Jewish women who gathered every week for prayer. Lydia sought after God, and she thirsted for him. And Lydia was God's goal. Luke tells us that God opened her heart to the gospel. Lydia was a trailblazer. She was the first convert in Europe. She was the starting point for the European mission and immediately took a dominant role. We see in Acts 16:40 that Lydia led the first house church in Europe by hosting it in her home. When Paul got out of prison, he immediately headed to her home and all the believers that were gathered there. Westfall states, "Neither Paul nor Luke appeared to be worried about the feminization of the European church. After being in Philippi for several days, Paul, God, made a choice to preach the gospel first to a group of women. The European mission will be launched from a woman's home and primarily funded by the same woman, and that's okay." Lydia functioned as a leader in her household. Acts tells us that Lydia and her whole household were baptized. Lydia was a theologian, and she exegeted what Paul taught her. She said to him, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And Paul says she persuaded us. We're not sure if Paul had written his letter to the Galatians yet or not. In Galatians, Paul sees exactly what changes if uncircumcised Gentile men are accepted into the church on an equal status as Jewish men. Social practices changed, the authority structure of the church changed, and the entire culture of the church became multi-ethnic instead of staying within the dominant culture of Judaism. And in Acts 3:28, Paul indicates that what applies to the relationship between Jews and Gentiles also applies to the relationship between slave and free and male and female. Lydia sees the potential in Paul's gospel and theology in what can be applied and what could change in relationship between her, a woman and a Gentile, and Paul. This is the foundation of the first house church in Philippi. Lydia had confidence and strength to confront and persuade Paul and his team to stay in her home. And Lydia was a patron who financially supported Paul. We see that she housed Paul and his ministry team, and so Paul formed a patron-client relationship with Lydia. Paul had many converts that owed him their lives, but not many were in a position to be a benefactor as she was. But he does mention in Romans that Phoebe was a deacon who was a patron to him in Romans chapter 16, 2. And he also describes Priscilla and her husband Aquila as patrons of him and the churches of the Gentiles. And Lydia's generosity was the origin of the character of generosity of the Philippian church and the Macedonian churches. Paul used them as examples of generosity and said that the Philippians were the only ones who supported him in his time of need. And here's something rather interesting. In the Orthodox Church, Lydia has been given the title equal to the apostles. And yet in our Western tradition, Lydia has often been domesticated and almost made invisible. Yet she was pivotal to the establishment of the European mission and churches. Today, if we were to go to Philippi, there's a church of Saint Lydia, and there's a baptismal in the river where she was baptized. There's nothing like that for the Philippian jailer. We don't even know his name. But God specifically chose and equipped Lydia to a ministry in which she was the strong foundation and represented the character of the famous Philippian church. The story of Lydia is an example of how God can take us out of our comfort zones and do something completely different than we could think or imagine. Conventional roles, traditions of who and how God will call people to himself and how God will use those people are up to him and his infinite wisdom and plan. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." The gospel of Jesus is for all people. It's not something meant to be kept to ourselves. The gospel is meant to be shared by all of us as believers. We all have a role to play in the body of Christ. God has given to each one of us gifts and abilities to use for his glory to build up his church. And may we encourage each other in our gifts and callings. Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And may we go into the world sensitive to those like Lydia who are looking for God. May we recognize those divine appointments that God has for us. May we take the message of his hope and his love wherever we go. Let us pray. O God, with the Apostle Paul, we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope which you have called us to and the riches of the glorious inheritance in us and the incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.